And if you have your Bible with you, I hope you do, turn to the second chapter of James. James chapter 2 is where we are this morning. And I want to talk to the kids who are here first thing. Do you have, kids, do you have a pencil and a piece of paper with you this morning? Do you have something that you can draw on or write on or make notes on? How many of you don't have anything that you can write on, kids? Anybody? Okay, we got a few kids in the back. You're not a kid. You don't count. Would you take this back to the kids in the back who need pencil and piece of paper and just give them some? All right, thank you. Here's why I want you to have pencil and piece of paper this morning, because we're going to be talking this morning about two words that I will probably say 100 times, okay? And I want you to just make a mark every time on your paper, right at the top of your page, write, if you could write the word faith, write that down, faith, F-A-I-T-H, or if you can't, just write a big letter F, faith, and then at the other top, on the other side, write works, or just W, faith. When you hear me say faith this morning, just put a mark down underneath where I say faith. When you hear me say works, put a mark down under where I say works, okay? Because here's what this whole message is about. It's about the fact that there's a connection between our faith and our works. Or let me explain it this way. Our faith is what we really believe, and our works are what we do. And what the Bible teaches us is that there's a connection between the things we really believe and the things we do. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. So, not starting yet, but when you hear me say faith or works in the sermon, put a mark down, okay? And then I want to know at the end of the message how many times I said those words. So we'll see how we do with that. The rest of you can maybe take a little more notes rather than marks around those two words, okay? James chapter 2, we are beginning the part of James that is the most theological and the most controversial part of this book in the Bible. And there are going to be, for you grown-ups, a lot of Latin terms we're going to use this morning. If you like Latin, this is the Sunday for you, okay? We're going to be deep into the Latin this morning. The second half of James chapter 2 is all about, as I said, the connection between our faith and our works. Pausing here because you should have just marked once for both of those, okay? And the role that both of those play if we are a part of God's family. So that's what we're going to be exploring. One of the chief concerns that the person who wrote this letter has, one of the chief concerns that James has, is the question of whether there are people who are deceived about their spiritual condition. He wants each one of us to be assured about our own spiritual condition, but he also wants us to be able to recognize the genuineness of spiritual life in other people. And if you look back in chapter 1, he's already set this up. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he said that we are to be not only, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, there should be works that go with our faith, okay? There are people who think that by hearing and agreeing with what the Bible teaches, that makes them okay with God, that makes them all good. James is saying, no, that doesn't do it. It's not just hearing and agreeing with what God says that makes you okay with God. There's a doing that should be part of that. In fact, he would suggest that faith and works are not separate. He would suggest that the only real faith is a faith that has works as a component. And that differentiation is critical. If you get this wrong, if you understand it wrong, if you apply it wrong, this can have consequences for eternity. James is passionate when he says, don't be deceived about this. Verse 26 of chapter 1, he gives an illustration of a person who's deceived. This is a person who thinks he has faith, but he has no control over his tongue. He says, that person is wrong about his faith. And then he goes up and talks about caring for the widows and the orphans, and about having a self-controlled life or living a holy life. So basically he's saying that if a person claims to love God, that person will have a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a clean life, unstained from the world. And he's not saying those are the three tests. He's saying those are three indicators of the reality of spiritual life in a person. So we conclude that if a person has a lack of control over his tongue, now let me just stop here, because all of us have a lack of control over our tongue, right? All of us can look back at the last week, maybe, when we said, wish I hadn't said that, wish I had thought before I spoke. Okay, so he's not saying that the control over your tongue is perfect, but he's saying there's some measure of it, as opposed to those people who have no control, who just say whatever comes to mind, those people who aren't concerned about what the effects of their speech is. So he's saying a person who lacks self-control over his tongue, or who lacks compassion for the less fortunate and the needy, or the person who lacks any care about living a clean life unstained from the world, he says that person's faith should be in question. Here's why that's important, because the question of your love for God and whether you've experienced the new birth and what's going to happen to you when you die is wrapped up in the genuineness of your faith. 2 weeks ago, I was not here because we were in Oklahoma. My son David graduated from college 2 weeks ago yesterday, and this could not have been timed better. David and I have for years said that we wanted to one day together, before he died, we wanted to go see Paul Simon in concert, okay? The first concert I ever saw when I was 12 or 13 years old was Simon and Garfunkel, and it was awesome, okay? And so I wanted just to kind of come full circle, and sometime before he died, I wanted to see Paul Simon in concert. Well, by providence, it happened that the day that David graduates from university in Oklahoma, 3 hours away in another part of Oklahoma, Paul Simon was playing in concert. So it was just, it appeared to be ordained of God, right? So we thought, we've got to go see Paul Simon. So we did the graduation, we did a celebratory lunch, and then it was road trip time for us to go to Thackerville, Oklahoma. Thackerville, Oklahoma is 1 mile north of the Red River, right at the southern border of Oklahoma. It's the closest place that people from Dallas can go if they want to gamble. This was in a casino. This is where the concert was. We walked right past everything into the concert hall, okay? In fact, we walked into the casino and David looked around. He said, "This is gross." I said, "Yes, okay." So there we were in the casino to see Paul Simon. And some of you are thinking, Paul Simon's playing casinos now? That's sad. But this was a big auditorium. I don't know how many thousands of people were there for the concert. And we had great seats to see it. By the way, who should be up for the concert from Dallas but Paul and Laurie Davidson? So we had a chance to visit with them and to enjoy the concert with. For those of you who don't know, Paul and Laurie were part of the church for years here. And it was great to see them. So we went to this concert. Now, Paul Simon's got a new song on his new album that's a song called Wristband. And the song tells a story about a musician who is performing, and decides to go out the back door to make a cell phone call. And when he walks out the backstage door, he hears a click behind him, and he realizes he's locked out of his own concert. And so he walks around to the front to get in for his own concert, and the security guard won't let him in because he doesn't have a wristband. And the chorus is, "You got to have a wristband, my man, or you don't get through the door." Okay. Well, here's what James is saying in all of this. He says there are people who are wearing wristbands today, but they're counterfeit wristbands. Imagine if David and I had gotten to that concert and here's what I had for tickets. I had a barcode on my cell phone. That's how you do tickets these days, right? They'd sent me the electronic tickets, so I show them the cell phone to get in. Imagine walking up there and saying, like that, and they go, it doesn't scan. It doesn't. And I said, well, I paid the money. Well, it doesn't scan. Doesn't matter how much money I paid. Doesn't matter who I paid it to. If it doesn't scan, I don't get through the door. James is saying, you say you have faith. You say you got tickets. You say you got the wristband. But if it's not the genuine article, if it's not real faith, if it's not saving faith, you don't get through the door. The issue here about whether you have saving faith or an imitation faith, whether it's a real faith or a dead faith, that's what James is addressing. Years ago, when the Miller Brewing Company, well, I'm doing casinos and beer this morning. I don't know what the deal is. When the Miller Brewing Company introduced light beer for the first time, they had an advertisement for their slogan for their light beer. Does anybody remember? Everything you ever want, you're all being silent just to show, I don't know beer ads. Everything you ever wanted in a beer, what?
And less.
That was the ad. Light beer, everything you always wanted in a beer and less. Well, about that time, a cartoonist decided to apply that to church, and here's what he came up with. He came up with the light church. 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws. We have an 800-year millennium, everything you wanted in a church and less. Now, that's kind of funny, but there are people today who would have a light faith. They would have a light faith that, as it turns out, is a counterfeit faith, an imitation faith, not a genuine faith. And that's what James is addressing as we get to James chapter 2. It's a follow-up about what he's already said about being doers and hearers. He wants this church to recognize that everybody who says they have faith doesn't really have faith. And he wants them to examine themselves to see if their faith is real. And one way you can tell, some of you are going, man, he said that faith word a lot. I just said it again, okay? One way you can tell whether it's real or not is because works provide the evidence as to whether your faith is genuine. What kind of works? Well, things like a controlled tongue or a compassionate heart or a clean life. Most of you know the verses that we're going to look at beginning in chapter 2 have caused a lot of controversy in the church throughout the years, particularly because of verse 21. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2, where James sounds like he's contradicting Paul when he says, was not our father Abraham justified by works? Now, Paul has said nobody's ever justified by works. He says, well, James says, what about Abraham? So, how do we understand that? That's what we're going to be digging into this morning. Let me give you the outline for these verses, and then we'll read the verses together. Verses 14 through 17 are about a deficient faith. Verses 18 and 19 describe a diabolical or demonic faith. And verses 20 through 26 describe a dynamic or a living faith, the real thing. So we're going to see a deficient faith, a demonic or diabolical faith, and then a dynamic faith. And we're just going to get to point one in the outline this morning, and we'll pick up where we leave off next week, okay? You follow along. I'm going to read starting at verse 14 of chapter 2. Here's what James says about faith and works. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I'll just pause there. I think that could be rendered, can that kind of faith, can that faith light save him? Keep going. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without also giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body departed from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Pray with me. God, we love you. We love your word. It is truth. It is alive. We need your word more than we need food or drink. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to obey, as we come now to read and to study and to meditate on your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James is beginning this new section of his epistle with two rhetorical questions, two questions where the answer is implied. Question one, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the second question, can that kind of faith save him? So, since the topic to this section is faith and works, let's define our terms. What is faith? Faith is not believing something. Faith is believing in something. There's a difference, isn't there? It's not the believing that matters. It's what you're believing in that is important. It's what you have faith in that is important. J.I. Packer says faith is believing trust or trustful believing based on testimony revealed to us from God. Faith is that you have a trustful believing that what God has said is true, is true. That's faith. Crawford Loritz said it's a God confidence. I like that. Faith is God confidence. It's trusting the character of God that he'll do what he said he'll do. And then living your life like you believe that's really true. When John Patton was translating the Bible for the people who lived in the Outer Hebrides in Scotland, when he came to the word faith, he used a word that means to lean your whole weight upon. So his idea of faith was that you're leaning against it. You're counting on it to hold you up. If you ever go to Universal Studios and take the tour in Southern California, the theme park that they've got there, you can ride the rides and do the roller coaster and all of that. But there's a backlot tour that you can go on. And you can see some of the sets from the movies. You can see the Bates Motel. And you can see the house on the hill up behind it. And you can see the wreckage of an airplane that was a part of the War of the Worlds movie that was made years ago. As you ride through there, the interesting thing about these backlot tours is you turn and you look on, you see a city street that looks to you like New York City in the 1920s. Or they have a set that they call the Denver set that's a Wild West town that's got the saloon on one side and it's got the jail on the other side. And it looks like a Wild West town. Well, if you have ever been to those places, you know that if you walk through the front door of any of those doors on that street, there's nothing behind it. Just a bunch of 2x4s holding up just the facade for these buildings. There are no buildings there. It's just the fronts. And James, in his first question, is asking about a person.